John 11 opens with these words. A certain man, Lazarus, was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This was the Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, saying, Lord, the one whom you love is ill. Those are words no one wants to speak, words that no one wants to receive. The one you love is ill. We hear this narrative and it makes us ache for Jesus. Who would want to be the one given the task of delivering painful news to Jesus? We've all been there to have to make that call. We've also been on the receiving end, answering the phone to difficult news. But the statement makes us a little curious too, doesn't it? So much we don't know about Jesus and his friendships. We only have four rather brief descriptions of his years as a prophet, a healer, a miracle worker, a rabbi. We know so little about his life behind the scenes. And this one simple sentence speaks volumes. The one whom you love is ill. Jesus loved many, many people, but Lazarus, he must have been a true friend. Maybe Lazarus was the one Jesus could go to when he needed to vent a little about the disciples. You know, you can't believe what they did today, especially Peter. Maybe Lazarus was the one with whom Jesus could be real, could say anything. Doubts, fears, frustrations, hopes. Images come to mind for each of us, don't they? The one I love. The one whom you love is ill. And our hearts beat a little faster. Our eyes become damp with tears we just need to hold back. Yet this is a reality of our lives. Children fall ill. Teenagers, adults of all ages. And in this time of COVID-19, we especially dread hearing these words. We know that some experience the virus as being no worse than the flu, but that for others it is extremely complicated, potentially fatal. We know people who are immunocompromised, who have various health complications that make this pandemic even more frightening. And you may be one of those people who lives with this added layer of fear and anxiety. The gift Scripture offers to us today is Lazarus, a story of illness, death, and new life, a story for uncertain times and strangely long days. In John's Gospel, we encounter Jesus performing many signs, what the other Gospel writers refer to as miracles. John records only 7, and he always calls them signs. For he wants us to know that they direct our attention to the very nature of Jesus. So John offers us these. The time that Jesus changed water to wine at the wedding in Cana before he'd even begun his public ministry. The time he healed the official's son. Another time when he healed a paralyzed man at a pool. The man couldn't get into the water by himself. The feeding of the 5,000, and in John's version, there is a young boy who shares his lunch. The time that Jesus walked on water and frightened his disciples. Last week we heard the story of Jesus healing the man born blind, and today we hear about Lazarus. These various signs reveal Jesus' relationship to creation, his identification with human suffering, and his expression of God's realm on this earth. With some signs, Jesus, or perhaps John, allows the sign to stand alone. Water to wine. Where's the long-awaited explanation for that as the first sign in John's Gospel? Myriad interpretations, but Jesus' word on this, we're still waiting. Water transformed to wine that foreshadows wine transformed to blood. Interpretation through embodiment, perhaps. When Jesus does offer an interpretation, it follows the dialogue of those who have witnessed the miracle. The pattern is this. Jesus performs a sign, witnesses discuss it, and then Jesus gives an interpretation. The interpretations are always intended to push the community to understand the message within and beyond the sign. After feeding the 5,000, he tells them, "Don't work for food that doesn't last. Work for food that endures." After walking on water, here's all he says, "I am. Don't be afraid." Jesus pushes people to have faith in God rather than faith in miracles. If our faith is built upon miracles or the expectation of miracles, our faith will not stand for long. If you need proof through miraculous healings that God exists, you're walking a dangerous path. Like one of those rope and wood bridges that sways with the wind. One of those bridges you see in an Indiana Jones movie. One misstep and you'll fall down to the river below. Because there will never be enough miracles to sustain a faith like that. As you are celebrating that God intervened to protect one individual from a deadly illness or a horrible car crash, another equally dear one will most certainly be lost. It just doesn't work. There's only one miracle that can be both foundation and building block, and that miracle is Jesus himself. But let's think about that miracle. He is miraculous in his forgiveness. Miraculous. He is miraculous in his compassion. He is miraculous in his selflessness. Miraculous in patience. Miraculous in the expanse of his welcome and his refusal to exclude. But even Jesus did not escape suffering, did not escape grief, did not escape persecution, did not escape death. Faith is powerful, but it is not magical. Faith in God can transform the world, but that faith requires labor, not miracles. Before Jesus goes to be with Mary and Martha, before he returns to Lazarus to wake him from sleep, Jesus tries to help them understand. Theologian Caroline Lewis explains that with this sign, Jesus knows that they will need an explanation before the sign instead of afterwards. He talks with his disciples about going to Jerusalem, and then when Jesus approaches Mary and Martha's home, and Martha comes out to greet him. Here's what he says. We begin with verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha replied, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Lewis notes that we should pay attention to what Jesus says here. He goes beyond saying that he is the resurrection, which is all Lazarus needs right now, right? He only needs resurrection. But he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Why would Lazarus need both? Why would we need both? Isn't resurrection enough? Do we too quickly jump, Lewis asks, to the security of eternal life, imagining our future residence in heaven rather than the provision of life in the present? Yes, we all savor the promise of resurrection, but Jesus reminds us that he brings life into our midst, here on earth. Jesus needs us to understand the significance of Lazarus' resurrection so that we will also understand the significance of his own. Jesus' resurrection is not a one-dimensional promise of eternal life. Jesus' resurrection is preceded by a life of compassion and righteousness, a life of vulnerability and risk. In the 4 years leading up to his death, he has angered some, confused others, discouraged some, and renewed others. He made enemies as quickly and easily as he made disciples. In raising Lazarus, Jesus has once again brought attention to himself and solidified the resolve of those who want him removed from their presence. And he's made Lazarus a focus of their anger too. Lazarus does not return to an easy life. Lazarus' story is an essential story for these painful days in which we are living. And I hope you will go back and read it and reread it. Read it in different translations, which is very easy and free to do if you have a computer or a smartphone. And I will post some options for you after worship today. Sadness, fear, disappointment, hope, confusion, all these raw emotions are here in this story. What Jesus doesn't experience firsthand, he witnesses on the faces of his friends. Everything we are facing in these days is here in this one story. Mary and Martha give to Jesus their anger and hope, and even before the miracle is offered, Martha restates her faith. Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, God's Son, the one who is coming into the world. Look at Martha, who can profess her faith and also be concerned that to open the tomb will release a terrible odor. She's got the both and. She sees it. It's the stink of this world and the fragrance of the next. Listen to these words of Reverend Dr. Joy Moore of Luther Seminary. Within this community called Christ followers, Jesus had cultivated an intimacy that allowed Mary and Martha to expect healing. The disappointment of the delay occurs within the expectation of a response, and even in this moment, they remain faithful. The complexity of emotions is real, and there is the rub. Sometimes disappointment and faith coexist. Martha and Mary do not demand a fix. They continue to believe Jesus is the source of their hope. So the focus of the text is not a pronouncement of survival principles, but signs of God's faithfulness to restore life in this world permeated with death and destruction. The signs restore our capacity to see God's faithfulness in the face of disaster. Jesus will venture to the very place his life is most threatened, Jerusalem. There he encounters the very element that most threatens humanity, death. As we see Jesus' sorrow, may we recognize the regret of God that creation is in agony. See God seeing us and grieving that the curse still reigns for now. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The promise of life to come, the presence of this very real and often painful world in which we live and move and have our being. And Jesus gets it, all of it. How he aches to bring back from the dead everyone we have ever loved. And as much as you long for this, he longs even more. And it will be so. But while we are here on this earth, he needs us to be fully present, fully engaged in all that he taught, all that he modeled for us in his brief journey on this earth. In this work, we proclaim resurrection every day. Every day. Jesus is the resurrection, the promise of what is to come. Jesus is the life for each of us in every messy and joyful and painful moment. resurrection, and life. Thanks be to God. Amen.